The reading is written in Peter's first letter, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, and is to be found on page 1220 in the Church Bible. It's 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, we pray that as your word is opened to us now, so you will open our hearts to receive whatever you want to say to us today, because we ask it in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. When you hear that someone is a committed Christian, I wonder how you react. Do you think, oh great, I'll have a lot in common with them? Or do you wonder what sort of Christian they are? After all, if we're to believe the media, we're all hypocrites, aren't they? Aren't we? Aren't they? Or perhaps they'll be well-meaning but a bit inadequate and ineffectual, perhaps like Rev in the sitcom. Or maybe they'll be rather weird and intense, someone you'd rather avoid. Today's Bible passage from 1 Peter chapter 4, which is on page 1220 in the Pew Bible, tells us that Christians should be different from other people, even if it means seeming to some weird. But they should be weird in a good way and for good reasons. I should mention at this point that the precise meaning of some of the passages, or some of the verses in this passage, is obscure. I'm not going to go into the various interpretations today because that will just be a distraction from the main message. But if you want to know more about any of the verses that you don't understand, please speak to me or, better still, David afterwards. Well, the aim of the first epistle of Peter is to encourage Christians who are up against it. If you've been here on recent Sunday mornings, you'll have heard that Peter was writing to Christians in the first century AD, only a few decades after the death of Jesus and his resurrection. These Christians were scattered around the Roman world and suffering persecution because of their faith in Jesus. Peter's aim was to give them comfort, strength, and hope. And there are three main themes that weave through the epistle. The first is the theme of suffering, and suffering in particular because of following Jesus. Peter explains that Christians can expect to suffer because our Lord Jesus himself suffered. The second theme is hope, and that is the great Christian hope of eternity spent with the Lord. And the third great theme is how to live as Christians in a hostile environment. And Peter's message on that last theme, how to live as Christians, especially in a hostile environment, is that they should live differently. They should stand out from the rest of society by their distinctively different attitudes and behavior. This will, of course, be particularly true in a society hostile to Christian values, but it's a message that's also true for all time. One could have a whole run of sermons on Christian living and not get to an end, but in this passage, Peter speaks of four ways in which Christians are or should be different. And I'll look at each of these in turn. The first is they should have a different mindset. That's in verses 1 to 3 of the passage. Now, the definition of mindset that I found was a set of beliefs or a way of thinking that determines one's behavior, outlook, and mental attitude. Or to put it more simply, once your mindset changes, everything on the outside will change along with it. Now, the first few verses of chapter 4 are, I admit, quite hard to understand. But there's another translation, The Message, which translates verses 1 to 3 in a rather easier way for our understanding. It says this: since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, learn to think like him. Think of your sufferings as a weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Then you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. The key point here is that Peter's saying we should consider what Jesus suffered for our salvation and how he handled his suffering, how he lived his life indeed. And we should seek to model our mindset on him, on his. And this will affect our attitudes and our behavior. Of course, Peter here is talking specifically about suffering for our faith, but what he says can also help us when we undergo other types of suffering. He speaks of the potentially refining effect that suffering can have on our personality and character. Think of your sufferings, he says, as a weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Now, of course, none of us wants or welcomes suffering, whatever the cause may be. And because suffering often arises from circumstances over which we have no control, we generally have no alternative but to go through it, like it or not. But we can choose how we respond to it. And if we seek by God's grace to deal with it as Jesus would, this can be a route to acceptance of what is happening, to strength and to spiritual growth. In fact, I read only recently that a survey was done asking Christians what had been the most significant factor in their spiritual growth, and the majority said it was suffering. A few days ago, I was talking to someone suffering from some of the afflictions of later life. She's in the congregation now, and I have warned her. In particular, the loss of sight in one eye. And I asked her how she was in her spirit. She said this: I'm thankful to God because I can still see with one eye. I could have lost my sight in both. Now, she could just as easily have expressed frustration and anger towards God for allowing her to go partially blind. But her choice was made to continue trusting God and looking to him. And out of that came thankfulness for what she still had. All of us have things we can be thankful for, even when we're going through difficult times. Developing a thankful, trusting outlook does require a different mindset to that which comes most naturally to most of us. It needs to be cultivated. But if we make the effort, it can bring great blessing to ourselves and to others. In verses 4 to 6, Peter urges his readers to turn away now from their old pre-Christian lifestyle and not to continue living as non-Christians do. So the second of the aspects of Christian living that Peter focuses on is a different lifestyle. He says that drunkenness, sexual licentiousness, and the worship of anything other than our Creator should have no part in the way that we live. I find it interesting to reflect on how much social attitudes have changed in my own lifetime. For at least the first 20 years or so of my life, probably the majority of inhabitants in this country would have agreed with what Peter says on these matters. 40 years or more on, the opposite is true, and social attitudes are much closer, in fact, to those of the first century Christian world, Roman world, in which Peter and his contemporaries lived. I'm not telling you anything new when I say that drunkenness and casual sex of all kinds are now considered normal behavior, even for underage school children. Anyone who doesn't join in is in danger of being considered odd or weird, and of being mocked or even abused, very much as Peter says used to happen then. That's in verse 4. It can be hard to stand out and to refuse to go along with the crowd, but, Peter says, it's not only this life that's at stake here. There will come a day when we shall all be judged, and those who choose to live in a way that goes against God's commands, goes against the Christian lifestyle, will have to give an account of themselves to Jesus himself. The third thing that Peter urges is that Christians should have a different perspective on things, on life. Over and over in this letter, he emphasizes that Christians, however much they may struggle in this life, have something much better to look forward to. We have the hope of eternal life in God's presence. And this is what Peter's referring to in verse 7, where he says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." For people who have no belief in God or hope of eternal life, it's natural to have the attitude towards life advocated by the supermarket. When it's gone, it's gone. So enjoy it while you can. But Christians know that what we believe and how we behave in this life affects our future in eternity. First of all, we need to respond to Jesus and what he's done for us by putting our trust in him. And then we should seek to live a life that pleases him. Now, that verse that I just read out, beginning, "The end of all things is near," is one of those verses that's a little hard to really understand, given that it was written 20 centuries ago. But Peter probably meant that as the coming of Christ was the culmination of human history, we have been living ever since then in what's known as the end times. And the simple fact is that for each of us, the time is near. To quote Mark Twain, "No one gets out of here alive." You and I don't know the date when we shall go to meet God. So Peter's telling us all to live our life in the shadow of eternity. That means being self-disciplined, clear-headed, and prayerful. So the next difference that Peter advocates is that we should have a different focus. This is in verses 8 to 11. Of course, the primary concern or focus for most of us is ourselves, looking after number one. After that come our family and friends. But here, Peter advocates a different, wider focus, one founded on love for other people. David King, our vicar, spoke last week about love, which Peter says is the foundation for everything else. So I'm not going to say any more about that now. But instead, I'll look at two other qualities that Peter highlights: hospitality and service to others. Now, many of us might not put hospitality, which is mentioned in verse 9, near the top of the scale of Christian virtues. But New Testament writers clearly attached a lot of importance to it, as it's frequently mentioned in several of the epistles. Now, that's partly because without hospitality, the early church would have struggled to spread the good news. Traveling missionaries had to find somewhere to stay in each new place, and that really had to be the homes of other Christians. Inns at that time were usually expensive and notoriously immoral. Also, meetings of the early local churches had to take place in members' houses because for getting on for 300 years, no church buildings were allowed in the Roman Empire because it was persecuted most of that time. But hospitality is still important in the church today to build relationships and make people feel welcomed and included. Of course, not all of us are in a position to extend a welcome in our homes to others, and that can be for a whole variety of reasons. But for those of us who are, how much effort do we make to invite people around, especially perhaps newcomers to our church or to our neighbourhood? How willing are we to allow groups to meet in our homes? And are we glad to welcome into our homes neighbours and other people that we know? The second quality that Peter highlights in relation to others is service. He tells us in verse 10 that whatever gifts we may have come from God and should be used to serve others. Through doing this, we can be channels of God's grace and blessing to others, and God will be glorified. These verses spoke to me as I was preparing this sermon. I wondered, do I tend to see whatever gifts I may have as essentially given to me for my use, and I can choose whether and how much I put them at the service of others? Peter puts it the other way around. He says that gifts are given to us to enable us to serve others. I want to finish by telling you of a church that has been living the sort of life advocated by Peter under the most severe circumstances of persecution and danger. I'm talking about St. George's Church in Baghdad, which is led by an extraordinary Englishman, Canon Andrew White, known as the Vicar of Baghdad. You may well have heard of him because he does feature in the media from time to time, and I was told that he was on the radio earlier today. St. George's Church was originally founded in the 19th century as an Anglican church for the British community in that city. And today, it serves a community drawn from every Christian denomination in the Middle East and beyond. It's made up of people who are too poor to escape the hellhole that Baghdad has been for a number of years, and even more so now. Christians are a particular target of Islamic extremists, and many, many of St. George's members have died in the years of violence. The church itself was bombed 3 times in 5 years. Despite this, the congregation on Sundays still numbers thousands. That church isn't only a place of worship, but it offers medical help, including dentistry and a pharmacy, free of charge to all comers of whatever religion. It's also been providing groceries and education to about 2,000 Iraqis every month. Despite the horrors happening all around them, the church has seen extraordinary miracles of healing. And many who visited say the presence of God is almost tangible. Listen to what Andrew White, there he is, has to say in 2011 in a book that he wrote about the church and its people. He said, St. George's is the best church I've ever been part of for one reason. It's love. I've never been loved as I've been loved by these people. And I've never loved a group of people as much as I love the people of St. George's. When you're surrounded by so many atrocities caused by hate, love becomes all the more important. And our love must be holistic. First we love God, then we love each other. He goes on. Despite the fact that St. George's is constantly under fire, it is the happiest church I've ever been in. We may be beset by huge problems, but we also have huge joy, because the Lord does meet all our needs, and our faith gives us hope in tragedy. All of my congregation have experienced hardship, and many of them have seen terrible things. They may have had their homes destroyed, or their husbands or children kidnapped or killed, or been injured in an explosion themselves. And yet they all have hope, because we're loved by Jesus, and he is our future. One day when Andrew was weeping, overwhelmed by the death of some church members and the ongoing general loss of life and devastation, he said that some of the children came to him and said, "Don't cry, Daddy," because that's what the children call him. They are with Jesus now, and he speaks the same language as them, Aramaic. Now, those Iraqi Christians could easily have reacted with bitterness, despair, and hatred towards those who attacked them. But when almost everything else was stripped away, they realized what is really important in life. They display exactly those qualities that Peter urged in his letter. They look to Jesus whatever happens. Their lifestyle is focused on what pleases him. Knowing that their own lives and the lives of their loved ones could end at any moment, they have a real and living hope of eternal life with Jesus. And their aim is to serve others, both within their church community and outside it. It is the wonder and the mystery of the gospel that it can transform people's hearts and enable them to glorify God, even in the most dreadful circumstances. We here today can be very thankful that we don't have to face the horrors of life in Baghdad. But we do constantly need the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, transforming our attitudes and lifestyle, and renewing our hope of eternal life, so that God may be glorified in and through us. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord and Saviour, we confess that in our thinking and our behaviour, we often fall far short of what you would like us to be and to do. We pray that you will work in our hearts to make us more like you. Help us to love and serve other Christians and our wider community. And give us such faith in you that we can find hope even in the darkest circumstances. In your name we pray. Amen.